Well, would you stand to your feet one final time this morning before the message? We're going to say our verse. We're going to go the reference, the verse, and then the reference. 1 John 4, 1 and 2. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 1 John 4, 1 and 2. You can be seated. Thank you so much. As you get your Bibles and you open them to Acts chapter 13, I just want to give you I don't know if I call it a philosophy or a belief or a practice. By the way, this has nothing to do with the message. This is just free for the taking. You'll always notice that I have an open Bible. I want you, and that's a reminder for me, that this is not Tom's opinion. You didn't come here to hear me. You came here to hear from the Word of God. And so in my mind, as I stand up here, I have my Bible open, and in my mind's eye, I have a filter here that I need to make sure everything I say is not of me, but it's of the Lord. Because there are many false prophets, false teachers, many things being said in the world, but today we want to hear what God has to say. All right, hopefully by now you're in Acts chapter 13. If you're not, I'm going to give you another minute to turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be in verse 13. I need to share a story with you. Three quarters of you are going to find this funny. Half of you are going to feel sorry for me. And all of you are just going to shake your heads and say, I don't know. We bought a house in Glen Burn. We're so happy. Praise the Lord. The boxes are becoming less and less, and our stuff is becoming more and more. And we are so thankful for the rain, but the rain has caused a problem in the Brown household. The grass needs cut. So I got me a brand new used, that makes sense, brand new used, zero turn. And friends, this morning I have never been on a zero turn. So I'm out there, I got my home ownership, I got my zero turn, I got my mortgage, and I'm just excited. Perhaps some of you may say, he's even giddy as I'm on this zero turn, not knowing how this works, but I'll figure it out. So I jumped on there, it took me 5 minutes to figure out how to get the thing started, but it's okay. I got on there and I practiced up and down the driveway a couple times. I got this, not a problem. Turn the mower on, here goes the mower. And I'm just going around and I understand it, you know, pull in, push out. Boy, that thing turns on a dime. No wonder why they call it a zero turn. So I'm sitting there and I'm driving and I've got about half the lawn done. And I look off to the right and I go, hey, there's some high grass over there. Not a problem for my zero turn. Went right over there. I didn't realize there was a ditch. This is where you feel sad. So I took the zero turn and I tried to go sideways on it. The story ends up okay. I'm okay. Thanks for asking. And all of a sudden, I feel the back of this zero turn start to sink into the ditch. Oh no, that's not good. Well, what do? You disengage the mower, and you sit on it, and you push those bars even harder. And the harder I push those bars, the faster those wheels turn, and the deeper into the ditch I got. This is not good. Now, the only saving grace is that I've got three daughters. Went into the house, got my oldest, Abby. I said, honey, you're drafted. Let's go. We're going on to the zero turn. Honey, you sit there and you push on those bars until you get out of the hole and then back off. Don't keep going because you're going to go into the other ditch. Okay. I'm going to get behind it and I'm going to push up and we're going to get this out of here. Okay. Dad, is this going to work? Honey, what's the worst thing that could happen? Don't answer that. All right. So we went. She got on and she's pushing and I'm pushing, but we're going the wrong way into the ditch. All right, just stop. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be cutting the grass. Now I got my lawnmower stuck in the ditch. So I do the next best thing. I go get my Toyota. We'll get her out with a Toyota. Got my rope on it, got my ratchet strap on it. Got that tied right here to this little front thing. I don't know, I'm a pastor, not a lawnmower. Some of you are saying amen. But I hooked it on there and I put it in gear and I just pulled that baby right out of there. Ho, 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 ho. Put that baby in park, felt really manly about myself. Looked at my mower and said, I got me a zero turn. When I pulled it out, the front tire went catty corner and I blew the tire. Oh, I just want to cut the grass. Take the ratchet strap off, put it away, take the truck, put it back down into the garage, walk back up and I take my zero turn and I go so very, very slowly to take it into the garage. What am I gonna do? I don't know how to fix this. So I looked at it and said, well, it's flat. I don't have an air compressor. Oh. So I call up Jason Lewis. Hey neighbor, you got an air compressor? Yep, come on up and get it. So I took my truck. What do I wanna do? I just wanna cut the grass. So I took my truck, went up and got the air compressor, plugged it in, filled up the tire, whoosh, there it is, back up to where we should be. By that time, I'm so discouraged and frustrated, I don't even want to mow the lawn anymore. That's where we are today with John. That's where we are today with Barnabas, and that's where we are today with Paul. Hopefully by now you're in Acts chapter 13. We're going to be in the verse 13. If one thing I want to do this morning is I want to encourage us and remind us we need to keep the unity. We have to keep the unity. We must keep the unity in the church. Because there's one person that does not want this to work, and that is the devil. And if he cannot discourage us, he will get us distracted by bringing in conflict and causing disunity so that we get off of mission. My mission was to cut the grass. And I had all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues, and I ended up not finishing the grass. All right, let's go here to scripture. Now, Paul and his companions, I'll come back to that in a minute, they put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. All right, let's go on a mission trip journey. Here's our map. We started here in Antioch. We came into Salamis. They started to preach the gospel. People are becoming saved. So they crisscrossed their whole way across the island, ran into the governor last week, Sergius, talked to him about the Lord. He became saved. They have all this momentum. We're coming off the island. We're going to go into Perga to share the gospel of Christ. And then we see that John Mark left them and he returned to Jerusalem. All of these great things are happening. All this momentum of coming off to the island, people coming back to know the Lord. And then their zero turn goes into the ditch. Why did John Mark leave? Well, I'm going to give you 3, 4, 5 different theories. Whenever someone says, I have 3, 4, 5 different theories, two things you need to know. First of all, we don't know the real reason why. Second of all, when you buy a commentator's book and you read that, they feel that they have to give you an opinion. So here are some things that we're sure of, we're not sure of, as to why John Mark left. Well, you see the first thing here, look at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions, some commentators say John Mark was upset because his cousin Barnabas has taken, if you will, the second seat, and Paul has come from Saul to the place of prominence, and that made John Mark upset. So John Mark says, hey, I'm done. I'm not going with you guys. I'm leaving. Some say that he wanted to stay on the island of Cyprus. That was where Barnabas was from. He wanted to stay, do more discipleship, do more follow-up, continue to preach the gospel on Cyprus, and he decided he just didn't want to go. Some say that he got homesick And so once they got off the boat, he said, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm homesick. I'm done. Some say, I'm up to four, I think. Some say that when he went to Perga, he got afraid. Because Perga was a place that had pirates. And he was afraid for his physical safety. Some say that there is sickness there, like malaria. And he was afraid physically of getting bit and getting malaria. Whatever reason is there, we don't know 100% sure. What we do know is Scripture says that John Mark left them, got off the boat, and he left. Scripture doesn't tell us if they had meetings, if they had discussions, if they had counseling, if they had a board meeting. We don't know. All we see is what Scripture says. John Mark left them, and he returned to Jerusalem. All is going so well. And then John Mark says, I'm done. But what I love about John Mark is that he wasn't quite finished. This afternoon, as you sit in your home or by the lake, I would encourage you to read 2 Timothy. Paul later on writes to him and says, hey, make sure you tell John Mark, come on back. I need John Mark. Encourage John Mark. So Paul and John Mark, they have a reconciliation. One commentator says it this way. He says, Mark flickered in the crisis. For whatever reason that John Mark left, he left. When push came to shove, he walked away. So he flickered into crisis, but the light did not completely go out. This is an encouragement to us all, and I want this to encourage you, and I want this to challenge you. Maybe this morning, you're like John Mark. For some reason, you are still coming to church, but you're not engaged in church. You're not serving in church. Something happened. Someone said something, someone did something, someone didn't say something, and there was hurt and there was offense. I hope that this ministers to you and that it encourages you to say, you know what? God is still in the process of using you. It's never too late to re-engage in ministry. The second application I see is from Paul, looking at John Mark saying, hey, you know what? Why don't you come on back? Maybe you know someone that was engaged in ministry, that was active, and they've tailed off. They've slowed down. What a great opportunity for you to throw your arm around and say, hey, I miss seeing you. I miss serving with you. I miss seeing your smiling face doing this. It's a great opportunity for us to encourage one another as we serve together. So the first question I have this morning is, where are you engaged in ministry? See, sometimes what happens is we get so focused on coming to church that we forget that we need to be engaged with the church. And so the question I want you to wrestle with is, what are you doing to serve? Where are you serving? As we look to reopen and as we look to re-engage and go back out into the community, as we look to open new programs, new ministries, old programs, old ministries, we need people to step beside us and to help us out. But we need people to do that. So the question I want you to ask yourself is, where are you serving in ministry? Where are you engaged? How are you furthering the gospel of Christ? If you're taking notes, verses 14 and 15, it tells me where to spread the gospel. We are on the road with Paul. Someone told me, and I haven't fact-checked it, maybe someone can and let me know, that there is 4% of Maine is evangelical. 4%. You could say it another way, 96% of Maine is the mission field. We are the mission field. We need to take the gospel to the streets and to the city and to our state. We are the mission field. So where we want to spread the gospel, we want to spread it everywhere. So, but going from Perga, did you catch what happened? Did you catch that? I missed that the first two times I read it. Let me take you to my map again. They came off of Paphos. They come here, right at this arrow. John Mark says, hey, I'm gone. And then they leave Perga and they go to Antioch. What did not happen at Perga? There's no gospel presented at Perga. Two theories come from this. First one, two ideas, I should say. The first one is they are so caught up with John Mark leaving and the conflict that happens. And you all have been a part of conflict. I have yet to meet someone that wakes up and says, Monday morning, I hope I have a huge conflict to start my week. No one's standing up and differing with me, so I'm going to go with it. You all would say, I kind of run from conflict. So the conflict with John Mark, it surprised them, it hurt them, it's that emotionalness that comes with conflict. They did not have an opportunity to share the gospel in Perga the first time through. Second of all, this afternoon, if you really want to dig deep, and if you want some commentaries, I'll give you some and you can read them, is some commentators say at Perga, this is where Paul got the thorn in the flesh. Remember, Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and three times he prayed that it would be removed. Well, Perga is known as a place that has airborne illness, something like malaria. I said that about 5 minutes ago. Some commentators believe that he was bit by a bug or got some kind of sickness, and it was a sickness that haunted him or followed him the rest of his life, so he had to leave quicker or sooner than he wanted to get up to Antioch because of his health conditions. Either way, whatever happened and why it happened, we know that the gospel was not preached in Perga the first time through. And it reminds us, and it caused me to pause this week, to always and make sure and evaluate, I want to preach the gospel. We need to make sure we are in unity so that the mission and the gospel will continue to be our focus. So they go from Perga, and they arrived at Poseidon, Antioch, so they get to the next town. And on the Sabbath, they went into the synagogue. Why? Two reasons. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Paul always went to the synagogue first. Second of all, he went to the synagogue because he knew his audience. He knew what he needed to say and to whom he would say it. He knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to take those of the faith, of the Jewish faith, that knew the Old Testament and bring them to the foot of the cross where they would meet Christ. So they went to the synagogue and they sat down. Did you catch what happened? You have to read in between the lines. When you would walk into the synagogue, new people would walk in. Oh, hey, I'm Paul, and this is Barnabas. Paul's a rabbi. He's a teacher. I just want to stop. Put a little subnote in here. As we see new people coming in, let's be welcoming. Let's be friendly. Hey, I don't think I know your name. What's your name? Can I help you find Upstreet? Can I help you find Thrive? Can I help you with the nursery? Can I buy you a donut in the cafe? Can I help you find the sanctuary? Let's be engaging with people because we have the opportunity to tell the greatest truth ever told. Why would we not want to be engaged? Why would we not want to help people come to a place and a knowledge of Jesus Christ? So he comes in to the synagogue. I'm Paul. I'm Barnabas. This is a teacher. And he sat down. It wasn't his time to speak. So after reading from the law is the first five books of the Old Testament. We call that the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five, all right? So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So they would pick a reading from one of those five books. They would also pick a reading from the prophets. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, good. So did you catch what I did? I forgot some of them, so I just kind of went faster and you didn't even know. So he went from the five books of the law, and then he read from the prophets. Not all of them, but a reading, just as we do with our verse. This is a reading for the day. And the synagogue official, the MC or the handler of the synagogue, after he did that, he went to them. He goes, hey, you're the new guy. Your name's Paul, right? Yeah, Paul. Do you have anything that you'd want to say of an encouragement? So, what do you have for us? Because remember, we check our smartphones for the latest and greatest news. But if you wanted to know what was going on in other regions, you relied on people to tell you the news. So, hey, Paul, do you have any word of exhortation? Do you have an encouragement for us? What's going on in the other churches? Oh, you're from Antioch, the other Antioch? Hey, what's going on there? Do you have a word of encouragement from the Old Testament? So Paul doesn't miss an opportunity. He stands up and he says, hey, God is on the move. God is doing things in and through us and in and through the Old Testament. Paul does not miss an opportunity to share the goodness of God. We sang it today. God, you are so good. And Paul says, you want to give me an opportunity to speak? I'm certainly going to take it. I'll certainly talk about the goodness of God. So he stood up. Remember, he sat down. He was the one that was listening. It was his turn to speak, so he stood up. Just what we do. Pastor Jerry starts the service. I sit down. He sits down. The worship team comes up. Pastor Jerry sits down again. I come up because it's my time to speak. So Paul stood up and he motioned with his hands. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, Gentiles, you are the ones that are worshiping God. Notice what Paul is doing. What's the first thing he does? He establishes his audience. He is establishing common ground. It's what I do with you every single week. One of the hardest parts, there's two hard parts to my message. There's what does God say? And then the other one is, how am I going to get there? I just don't want to come up and I want to try to get a hook. So if you ever do public speaking, you're thinking, what's the hook? In my notes, I have hook. The hook this week was lawn mowing. Why? Because we always mow the lawn in the summer. It's the hook. Paul stands up and says, hey, men of Israel, and those of you who fear God, look at who he's addressing. He knows his audience. He's looking for common ground. The question I have for you is, what is your common ground with those that you share your faith with? When you go and you share your faith, we do this all the time. You do this in the hall. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't know this, but you start it with, hey, how are the kids doing? Common ground. I saw you at soccer yesterday. That was quite a game. Oh, I can't wait till school starts. I can't wait till school doesn't start. How about the weather? Right? We do that. We do that all the time to take common ground and start a conversation. The challenge I want to give you is you write three people in your Bible or on a piece of paper, text it to yourself. What's their name and what's the common ground? Neighbor Joe. Well, he knows how to cut his lawn. I'll go take some notes from him. That's a common ground. Oh, I see you at the coffee shop every morning. I see you at the golf course. I see you at the gym. Hey, common ground. You're three people that you really want to pray through and focus on what is your common ground with them. Because you want to start with what's in common. You want to take it to what's not common, and that's the gospel. That's what Paul's doing. We're watching one of his longest sermons ever recorded in Scripture. So he says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. Hey, God chose Israel. And God chose Israel because they were one of the smallest, weakest nations, Deuteronomy chapter 7. God didn't choose them because of how great they were. God chose them because of how weak they were. So when Israel would prosper, when Israel would grow, when Israel would do well, people are going to say, I don't know what they've got, but I want it. Well, that's God. So God chose Israel, our fathers, and made the people great during the stay of Egypt. They grew under the ministry or under their time in Egypt. And then that's the end of Genesis, beginning of Exodus. And with an uplifted hand, who gets the credit for moving them out? God. God led them out in front of it. God moved them from captivity into freedom, the book of Exodus. And then for a period of about 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness. If you have the NASB, I want you to underline this and I want you to highlight this because it makes me laugh. For about a period of 40 years, he put up with them. I took them out this week and I made a little edit. You know what my edit is? For a period of about 40 years, God put up with Tom. Because so many times, I know what I'm supposed to do, and yet I don't do it. I know what God says. It's very clear. I just choose to not do it. And I live in disobedience. And here comes Paul. Where's he at? In a synagogue. What are they studying? They're studying the Old Testament. I know the Old Testament. You hear it every day when you go to the synagogue. Yep, we've got it. We understand. We know. That's Israel. Yep, they disobeyed. They wandered into the wilderness, and God put up with them. Friends, this morning, that is so true of our lives. If you're a parent, you know it's true of your kid. Come on, Junior. Let's sit down here. We're going to go over this again. Let me tell you again. My parents had a little different approach. Thomas, sit down. Oh, that's never good. We're going to go over this again. And God is looking at Israel for 40 years and going, you don't understand. This is what I'm telling you, and this is how you're behaving. And it drives me to ask this question of you this morning. Are you living in obedience to God and His word? Put in your mind, Paul sitting in a synagogue with men that know the Old Testament. And they understand what Israel's doing. And yet if we would be vulnerable and allow God's word to comfort and correct, we would say, you know what? God lately has been putting up with me because I'm not living in obedience to His word. So, when He had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, God distributed their land as an inheritance. Notice God fulfilled His promise. But you know what's good about God's promises? He always fulfills them. You know what? I have a struggle with some of God's promises. They don't happen immediately. I'm not a patient person. And here comes God making a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I promise you, I'm going to give you land. And then He makes Abraham wait all this time. So he finally, if you will, in our book, he finally came through. No, God's timing is always perfect. So He distributed their land as an inheritance. All of them took about 450 years. All right, some of you are doing math, so let's do this really quick. 400 years, they were in Egypt. 40 years, they wandered into wilderness where God put up with them. 10 years it took them to make the conquest of the promised land. That's where the 450 years of Israel happens. And the Israelites, or the Jewish people, the men, are sitting there going, yep, we got this, we got this. We understand, and He understands His audience, and He's speaking pinpoint accuracy to what they know. And He takes it further. He says, after these things, He gave them judges, a book of Judges. Wonderful study. We'll get there someday. I promise. It's a great study. until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. So here comes Samuel the prophet, and Israel says, oh, we're the only nation that doesn't have a king. We want to be like everybody else. Can we be like everybody else? I just want to be like everyone else. We want a king. God says, you don't want a king. We want a king. You don't want a king. We want a king. You don't want a king. We want a king. Fine. You want a king? I'll give you a king. We want Saul, because Saul, he looks like a king. Remember, Saul is tall and he's handsome. But you know what's wrong with Saul? His heart is hard towards the Lord. But Israel says, we want a king. God, we're not content anymore with the promised land. We're not content with how you provide. We're not content with this. We want to be like everyone else. And so this morning, I want to ask you, are you content with God's blessings? Because sometimes after a while, we become discontented. Right now, I'm pretty content with my zero turn. It almost works now. But you know, my neighbor, his is a little shinier. He's got a little bit different weed whacker. His truck, don't worry, it's not near as nice as mine, but he's got a garage. He's got a huge TV. It's like makes this one look like miniature. Now I can sit there and go, oh, you know, I used to be content. But now I see what someone else has, and I've lost my contentedness. I just wonder this morning, are you content with the blessings of the Lord? Or are you looking around going, oh, I just wish I had that. I could go on and on. Remember the last time you got your new pair of sneakers or your dress shoes? Oh, you washed and you polished those. If they're white, you got the Mr. Clean Magic Eraser, and you spit-bathed it. Make sure the sole stayed white, and then you hit a mud puddle and you kind of washed it, and now they're outside in the rain. We've lost that preciousness. I wonder this morning, friends, if you're content with the blessings of God, or you just want more. So after he, God, removed him, Saul, because his heart was not right, God took the reins himself, and he brought David. And we love David. They know David. They would understand David. And they brought David to be their king. And God said, I see David. He's a man after my own heart. And he promoted David to be their king. Concerning whom he testified, said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will walk and live in obedience to me. And from the descendants of David, according to the promises of God, God brought Israel a Savior, Jesus. Look at what Paul did. Common ground. These guys knew the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to the New Testament, specifically Christ. He went through the whole Old Testament and said it all points to Jesus. You see him just sitting there taking notes on their scrolls. And he made sure they understood. And then he takes a step further and says, after that, there's a John the Baptist, a guy named John. He stood up and proclaimed before a coming of a baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. They would have known that there was going to be a voice in the wilderness. Paul stood up and says, you heard about John the Baptist. He paved the way for the Messiah. Again, common ground, Old Testament. Looking towards the New Testament, it's fulfilled in Jesus. And John is standing there saying, I am the pathway maker. I am the one that is the forerunner for the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. They come to John, hey, you're the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. You're the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not he. I'm not even worthy to touch his feet. And John says, behold, one is coming. It's so much better than me. And so this morning, our last question. How am I pointing others to Jesus? We are not called to receive the glory ourselves. We are called to be the pathmaker for people to come to the foot of the cross. And yet sometimes in our lives, friends, we say, I'll take some of the glory. I'll take some of the credit. No, my mission is to make much of Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. So the question I have for you this morning is, how are you pointing others towards Christ? What are you doing? What specifically are you doing to help bring people to the foot of the cross where they need to be? We have five questions that we covered. Were you engaged in ministry? What are you doing in church? As we rebuild, how are you involved? Maybe this morning you want to say, I want to be involved. I got a couple pastors in the back there. We'd love to talk to you at the end of the service. Maybe what I would like for you to do, you have those three names? Write those three names down. Put a long blank beside it. And write in what your common ground is. John. The gym. George. Golf. Sally. Childcare. And then work and pray through that. Lord, help me to take them from the common ground to the foot of the cross. The next three are the heart questions. The first one is, am I living in obedience to God and His Word? Second one is, am I content with God's blessings? And the third one is, how am I pointing others to Christ? What a great challenge that I've had this week as I've studied God's Word. I trust that it's comforted you and it's challenged you. And I pray that it will change you as we become more like Christ. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. By now, hopefully you know and realize and understand that my heart is to pastor. And God deals with me and challenges me in my week as I study, and I believe He does the same for you. And my heart is not to call you out or to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you as your pastor. It's between you, me, and ultimately the Lord. But I want to take time and pray for you. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Tom, would you pray for me? Because right now, I'm really not living in obedience to God and His Word. Would you pray for me that I would start to live in obedience to God and His Word? Is there anybody here I can pray for? Is there anybody here this morning that says, would you pray for me because you hit the nail on the head? I'm not content with all that God has given me. Would you pray for me that I would live a life of contentedness? Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here this morning that says, would you pray for me that I would take this week and point others to Christ? I want to live my life so many people will come to know Jesus. Would you pray for me this morning? Is there anybody here? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I have 7, 8 hands, 9 hands. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. So thankful for the truth that it has, the truth that it contains, the comfort it can bring and the challenge it can bring. God, I pray that you might help us, that you might burden us to share Christ and the cross, the redemption that we can have because of His sacrifice. Because God, you're so good. I pray for those that are saying, would you pray for me because I need to live in obedience. Pray that you might help us not to just be hearers of your word, but to be doers and to live in obedience to you and your word. God, I pray that you might help us to be content with your blessings. Lord, you have blessed us with so much, and yet sometimes we aren't always content with that. Help us to be contented and happy and satisfied with what you have given us. And this week, Lord, we pray for boldness, that we would be like John the Baptist, paving the way for people to come to the foot of the cross. Lord, help us to point others to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, to close our service this morning, Pastor Tom Olby's going to come up, and he's going to talk about some really exciting things that are happening at the radio station. I'll see you at the back. Ooh, oh.
On Tuesday, we celebrate 40 years as a ministry, WHCF, better known for Where He Comes First. 40 years ago, a little better than that, 70 families from this church signed a banknote for $1,000, made application for WHCF, a station that would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unheard of in our state, there was no Christian radio. That application was fulfilled. We got the license. We came on the air 1981, August 10th. Next Tuesday is our 40th anniversary. We're excited about that because God... In 1984, we went to 100,000 watts. Now we can reach Augusta, all the way to Presque Isle, all of down east, and God's been doing a work, even into the Canadian Maritimes. In 1999, we bought Solution FM, another 50,000 watts, to reach young people, because WHCF has always been a little conservative. We're called a worship station, but the kids wanted something a little more beat, a little more hip, whatever you might want to call it. I don't know what you call Solution FM, but I call it a ministry that reaches young people. We got an email from a young boy, 11 years old, and this is what he said. I was in a dark place till I heard your radio station, gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's what Christian radio is all about. The church owned it for 31 years. 9 years ago, they decided to get out of the radio business and concentrate on the rest of its ministries. And Jerry said, Tom, why don't you take it? And I thought about it, prayed about it, God led, and we opened the door, Lighthouse Radio. That was 9 years ago. We now have 7 signals in the state of Maine. God is really blessing, reaching people, Calais, Presque Isle, all the way around our whole area. It's really been a blessing. Used to you coin a phrase, your constant Christian companion. You know, church is one thing. We can go to church on Sunday, we can go to church on Sunday night, might come back on Wednesday, get into a Bible study. But what about the rest of the time, 24 hours a day? Where can I get encouragement? Where can I get that kind of teaching that I need? Well, that's what WHCF is all about. We've had all kinds of different testimonies, and in 5 minutes, I haven't got time to tell you many of them. But I remember a homeless person, I say homeless because that's what he told me. He calls a radio station in the morning and says, I'm homeless, but I just received Jesus as my personal savior because of your station. I have $30 on me and I'd like to give it to the radio station. You know, I almost didn't want to take the gift, but he was so overwhelmed with Jesus, he just had to give. He called me the next year and he said, God gave me a job. God gave me a car, God gave me an apartment, and I am now going to become a monthly supporter of WHCF. You know, only Jesus can make that kind of transformation. You know, I remember a lady called, one of the fundraisers, and she said life had caused so much pain for her, she was considering taking her own life. She drove to a quiet place all by herself, was thinking about what she was going to do. Take her own life. She turned on the radio station, and some would say it's coincidence when she found WHCF. She accepted Christ as a personal savior, and God changed her life around 180 degrees. That's Christian radio. That's what we do. So I want to encourage you, listen if you can. There's all kinds of Christian music out there today. 7 different signals right now outside of this. If you turn on your radio, you can find 7 different, you can find something that'll encourage you. On Tuesday, we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to have cake and ice cream. And we want to encourage you to come by if you happen to be local. But if not, just join us on the radio. We're going to talk to some of the employees that have invested their life many years there. Our very own Pencil Boone. Here's a bit of trivia. Did you know that Jerry Mick used to be a part-time announcer on WHCF? I bet you didn't. Well, that was way back when, 1984, 85, back in that area. And I went to work there in 1987, and Jane Mick was my secretary. So things have evolved, things have come around, but God has used a lot of people. Over 40 people have invested time. Today, this service still goes out over the radio, 11 o'clock every Sunday morning. Once again, on Sunday night, it's repeated. And on Thursday night, we highlight four of its ministries, the school, the Godparent Home, Grace Evangelical, and the church itself, and talk to people and encourage them to know about our ministries and know what God is doing. God's done great things with Cross Point Church. And he continues, and I believe he's got a bigger plan even today. We've welcomed Tom on board. We look forward to the future and see what's going to happen. But we are celebrating 40 years as we look back. But God says, don't look back, look ahead. So we're looking ahead to another 40, maybe. Not for me, but for somebody that will invest their life into WHCF. Stand with me, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for this church. We're so grateful for your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross that we might have eternal life. God, as Pastor Tom said, we all have a mission. We all need to ask ourselves that pointed question. How are we following Jesus? God, we go into the marketplace. We go to work. We go with our families. We go and go into the neighborhood. Help us, God, to be a witness. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to be what you need us to be, that others might come to know Jesus as a personal Savior. Bless us as we go. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.